Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine in us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine in us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea. Its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us. Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. God, we we pray for that same restoration that would come to the new covenant people of God that was being prayed for, that was being sung about in the old covenant, watching as deterioration wreaked its havoc upon the old covenant people of God. And sadly, for many good reasons. And sadly with us, it is likewise the same. There are many good reasons that we need to be crying out for restoration when there seems to be so little of it. We know our responsibility and our sin, and help us, Lord, to come before you and seek your ways and seek your truth and seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a song to Shoshana. The lily of the valley, or the lily of the covenant, the beautiful flower that lined the sides of the roads. Three times in the book of Psalms, the psalmist gives a title for the Shoshanim in Psalm 45, Psalm 69, and Psalm 80. It's funny, the Shoshana, it's a Hebrew name, so you don't hear it much. Our daughter, our oldest daughter, is Shoshana, and she was always wanting to see if she could ever find someone with the same name. And it took her until she was 18 and went for the summer to be in Israel, where she found that it was a very, very popular name, and so that she was not alone with that name. I was hoping Susanna was going to be here. I said to her, this is going to be another song with your name. And it is, because Susanna is the anglicized version of the Hebrew Shoshana. And when Charles Spurgeon asks why the psalmist gives such a title, he answers that the church is a lily amongst the thorns. That's Spurgeon's view of it. It's because this is the church. It's meant to be a picture of the church. And here in this psalm, the lily we see is beset with all kinds of sorrows. For indeed, here what we have is a song of sorrows in which the people of God are crying out to God for his help with their affliction. And as we'll see, their plea is not in vain, for God hears. Listen to the plea of the church. First of all, in verse 1, hear us, O Shepherd of Israel. In verse 2, awaken your might. Again in verse 2, come and save us. Verse 3, restore us. Verse 3, make your face shine on us. Verse 3 again, save us. Verse 7, restore us, O God Almighty. Verse 7, make your face shine us. See, there's repetition of these requests of God, these beseechings of God. And verse 7 again, save us. In fact, verse 7 is basically a duplication of verse 3, adding in the phrase, Adonai Tzavaot, O mighty God, the God of the armies, restore us, make your face shine in us, save us, O God Almighty. And the calls to God from his people continue in verse 14. Return to us, O God Almighty. In other words, return to us, Lord of the armies, Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Look down from heaven and see, verse 14. Watch over your vine, verse 14. Let your hand rest on the Son of Man, verse 17. Revive us, verse 18. And then verse 19 is a triplication of verse 3 and 7. In other words, the third time over for this, adding here, O Lord God Almighty, restore us. All in verse 19, ending again with, make your face shine in us, verse 19. Save us, verse 19, O Lord God Almighty. So, seeing these different cries to God from God's people, I want us to take a few minutes and I want us to take a look at those cries, not just hear them, but take a brief look, very brief. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel. This is the first cry in the psalm. It's a cry of the sheep to their shepherd. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel. Why? Because they are lost sheep, as Israel was so often in its history. Lost sheep, but knowing at this time to look to their shepherd. They're bleating. They are not bleating, bleating as bah, crying out to the shepherd. They are hoping that their shepherd will hear their cries and lead them home. And the good shepherd does hear the cries of his sheep. He hears them. He finds them. He sees if they are in trouble. He acts on their behalf. It's like the parable of the one lost sheep out of 100. The shepherd notices and goes out and rescues that lost sheep. And so too does our great shepherd hear us and care for us. Secondly, awaken your might or stir up your strength. Verse 2, God is mighty and God is powerful. And this is a cry. It's a cry that God would be mighty, this time on behalf of his people. You know, we can call to God when we are in need, for he is mighty to protect us and powerful to save us. As Proverbs 18:10 declares, the name of the Lord is strong tower. The righteous run into this strong tower and they find it to be safe. In the third place, save us, verse 2. Indeed, enemies are all around. The people of God are always surrounded by enemies. We have it in our culture. We have it in this day. Certainly, they have it in a certain way in the Middle East that we would never, ever want to be part of, but we may be pulled into something like that. But we have it in a different way. We have it culturally. We have it morally. We have it ethically. We have it epistemologically in terms of knowledge. Everything we face, we are facing what is happening with enemies all around us, all around the church, all around the person of Christ, all around the Christian faith, and deliverance. We know this, if we're honest about it. Deliverance from such enmity is necessary. But even more than a cry for physical deliverance, this here is a cry for the people of God to see God's salvation. The cries are in verses 4, 5, and 6, and in verse 3, now comes the first of three times repeated refrain, restore us, restore us, restore us. They're a beaten people. They don't see any hope because God is angry with them. Why? With good reason, for their sins. They don't think it's ever going to happen to them, but it does with God. At a certain point, he gets to a point where he says, that's it. They need one thing and they know what they're coming for. They need the mercy of God upon themselves. In order for them to live, they see there's no hope of life if he is not with them. And the benediction of God is requested. Make your face shine upon us. That's the great, by the way, the part of the great benediction of Numbers chapter 26, verses 24 through 26. It's the great one. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you his shalom. This, for a Jew, was the greatest blessing that a Jew could ever receive, to have the countenance of the Lord, his face shining upon them, giving them peace. And this is what they're asking. And the result is that when they're restored and God's face shines upon them, His presence is with them, what happens? They know it. They're safe because they're saved. That's the hope of the people of God. Full and complete salvation from their enemies temporally in time and from death and hell eternally. They understood to a certain degree this is salvation. And then in verses 7 and 8 and 9 are the same triple cry, except that there is an intensification from restore us, O God, to restore us, O God Almighty. It's an even more exalted picture of God that's emerging here. He's not just God. He is the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord God Almighty. It's a title, you see, of God as the leader of his armies, the commander in the battle against him. He is the commander. But in between the two refrains, the tears and the sorrows of God's people are presented in verses 5 and 6. Enemies are mocking them. Neighbors are scorning them. All they can do is turn to God and seek restoration and seek divine favor. And this is what they do. They recognize in verses 8 through 13 how God has blessed them and had blessed them in the past and has taken care of them and how God has provided for them. And they ask, God, would you restore us once again? This brings us to verse 14 and our numbers 10 and 11 that we're looking at here, which is a cry, you see, once again, points 10 and 11. It's a cry, once again a cry. Return to us, O Lord. These words, which come along with the following plea of look down from heaven and see, express the hope God's people are to have when it seems that his closest embrace is from the distance of the heavens. Even so, we beseech that he would see our plight, that he would have mercy upon us. When our fellowship with him is fractured and he seems to be so distant and he seems to be so far away from us, he is as close then, and we need to remember this, he's as close then as our cry for help. And when we turn to him, he answers and he does draw near to us. And the 12th point, watch over your vine, verse 14. The vine, the people of God, they're called a vine. Remember in Romans 11, in one of the most often studied and discussed texts, Romans 9 through 11, but in Romans 11, it speaks of the Gentiles in a very particular way as being grafted into what? The original vine. It's a cry for God to take care of his people. They're saying, God, you've created us. You've planted us. You've grafted us in. Now graft us in, into that vine. And what he promises, he will water it and he will watch over us. And the focus of verses 16 and 17, as the section concludes, the focus on the vine becomes, interestingly, what comes from it, a focus on the sun. Because it's the sun that's going to bring full and final restoration. That's when the fullness of restoration, the finality of restoration will come. Here is a call from the heart of the people, for the people, and wanting to see that the people of God would look to the Messiah. This psalm is a call for them to look to the Messiah, look to the Messiah for help when they have trouble. And the 13th point is that this focus on the Messiah continues in the next cry in verse 17. Let your hand rest on the Son of Man. This is a cry for God to send forth power with his anointed Mashiach, whom he has prepared. This is a title of deity found in Daniel 7. The Son of Man in Daniel 7 is the one who has all power and glory and dominion. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus says of himself that he is that Son of Man who will come at the end of days. And it is this one word of testimony that fully and finally provokes Israel's leaders to crucify him. That word, the Son of Man, uses it as a title which they know is a description, it's a picture, it's a title for God. And Jesus uses it of himself in Matthew 26 as he speaks to the Pharisees and the scribes. And it is what finally provokes Israel and the leaders of Israel to crucify him. This is why, because of what he says of himself. And the psalm concludes with a plea for life. Revive us, verse 18, saying that such life, such a revival will enable us to call upon God's name. And then in verse 19, the triple refrain of verse 3 and 7 is for a third time repeated, restore us, make your face shine on us, upon us, and save us. This time adding in, O Lord God Almighty. You see, throughout all of their troubles and sorrows, they repeatedly cry to God that they might be restored and be able to rejoice again, and that they would know that the Lord's face is yet once again shining upon them. The last word of the psalm, you see it, you have it open in there. Well, what do they say in your translation? The very last word of the psalm. What?
Saved.
It's the word for salvation, which is the word in the Hebrew, Yeshua. It's Yeshua. The last word in this psalm is the name Yeshua, saved, salvation. It's the name of Jesus in the Hebrew Bible. It's a name that has been the real heart, actually, of this psalm. The heart of this psalm is Yeshua. It is salvation. It's the name salvation. And that, in effect, is what this psalm really is, I think, all about. This psalm is about salvation. Salvation from danger. Salvation from enemies. Salvation from certain ever-present death. This is a psalm in which salvation takes center stage, because anything less is going to leave God's people dead. It reminds us that the centrality and the centerpiece of reality for us in our lives is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Salvation is the centerpiece. You know, I've heard people, countless people over the years, that, you know, they have all kinds of things that have been important in their life. They come to faith in Christ, and when you talk to them about their life, if they're a true Christian, almost always they'll say something like this: the most important, the central thing in my life was coming to faith. And then they'll say, and this or that, my marriage was second, but that time of coming to faith in Jesus Christ changed everything. And then provoked so many other things that became important and of great substance in their lives. It's pointing out that this salvation that is what they're crying for, this is the center reality in for Israel that they missed again and again and again, even when they were given back salvation again. And it's something we must cling to passionately, dearly, as a centerpiece of our life and our meaning and our existence. So it urges us, I believe this, a psalm like this urges us to remember that anything less than salvation in Yeshua, as I said a moment ago, anything less for our life that we take for ourselves is death. Every bit as much as it was death for the old covenant people of God back then. Because he is our vine, and without him we cannot survive. This centerpiece of salvation is a call then. It's a call for us to focus our hearts, focus our minds on Yeshua Remembering that such a saving focus is why this psalm is made up of verse after verse of restoration, of life in the midst of such great devastation. This is what comes from it. Restoration, life, salvation. We need to realize that devastation itself does not make our lives a song of disaster. I know that's hard to take because you think of devastation, it's disaster. It's what we do with the devastation that matters, that determines what our life is. What do we do with it? If we're looking to Jesus, then our lives are going to be, no matter how bad, no matter how devastating, they are going to be lives that are restored. When that devastation is over, they're going to be restored through the blood of Christ, and we're going to be able to face again whatever may come our way, however difficult it is, with Him, supporting us, strengthening us, filling us with His Spirit. We can face it. But if your life has not received the saving mercy of Yeshua, I urge you, really urge you to flee to Him now in repentance and in faith. His salvation, you see, this is it. It's the only answer to sin and death. And He will snatch you out of the claws of the devil. And in Christ's salvation, death and hell will never, ever again have power over you when you've come to saving faith in Jesus. In fact, you know, Romans 6:14 goes so far as to say that sin itself will have no domination, no power, no mastery over you ever again. That's an amazing one to take. It's hard to even believe sometimes, but it's the truth. That's what it says. Write it down, 6:14, and then memorize it. Because when you're in Jesus Christ, it says in that verse, you're no longer under law, you're under grace. And by grace you're saved. You're not saved by good works, you're saved by grace. So what does this mean for you? It means for you to turn to Jesus. It means for you that you are to open your heart to Jesus. It means for you to trust in Jesus for your salvation. Really trust in Him. It means for you to believe that Jesus loves you and really did die to pay for your sins. And that being resurrected from that death, that He will return and bring you to be with Him in His presence forever and ever. Yes, friends, what a wonderful, what an everlasting salvation awaits all of you who belong to Jesus. And I urge you, if you don't know Him, I urge you to flee to Jesus now. Flee to Him while you still have time on this earth to do so. You never know when that time is over. You never know it. Flee to Him and He will hear you and He will answer you. Know about knowing what time is over. I was reading some articles from the tsunami, Christmas Day 2004. The thing that struck me was, and I think of it in terms of what I just said, you never know the time, you never know when it's going to happen. That's why I'm saying, trust Him now if you haven't yet. One of the things the articles were pointing out, that thousands of people were standing along the beaches and they were taking pictures as the tsunami was coming and rushing upon them, swallowing them up and leaving the 400,000 dead. Those were many who died that way, unprepared, thinking, oh, wow, we're going to have some wonderful pictures. Wonderful pictures. They never lived to see another hour in their life. And that's the way life is. You're here now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, this is the acceptable time. Today is a day of salvation. I call you to take this salvation in Jesus Christ. He offers it to you. He'll offer it to you again and again. You may hear it, and one day it may stop. You may never hear it again if you've never received Jesus Christ. Let this be that day that you do, because a wonderful, an outstanding, everlasting salvation awaits every one of you who belongs to Jesus. And I urge you to flee to Jesus now, because there is still time for you on this earth. This is the centerpiece of this psalm. And it's the centerpiece of our life as well. It's salvation. And our salvation is found in the person and in the work of Jesus, the one whose name is salvation. The last word in this psalm. And this, friends, you know what it is? It is not only your life, it's your hope. That great cry of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. This incredible promise comes with, this cry for God comes with a wonderful promise from God. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. This is the greatest blessing a Jew could receive. And this is the greatest blessings you who are Jews in the spirit of what we read in Romans 2:28. Just so we get this clear, what's involved here, I'll read you something that you might find interesting. You wonder who is a true Jew. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly. See, one who's just following the law, following the traditions, that doesn't make them a true Jew, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. In other words, even circumcision, the sign in the flesh, there's something more. What could it be? No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The Jewish people, and when I was growing up, and I would wonder about the activities in the synagogue, and I'd ask them about it, and they would say, the greatest blessing comes from this blessing. This is what we look for. We look so that his face will shine upon us, that we will behold God's presence in glory. For them, it was the greatest blessing a Jew could receive. And this is the greatest blessing you have received when you trust him. And sadly for them, there is no reception of this blessing in glory unless they become not just a Jew in the flesh, but a true Jew by surrendering their life to Jesus and believing in him. As difficult, as confusing, as heartbreaking it may seem to them at the time, it is the greatest, most wonderful thing they can ever see happen to them, that they one day wake up and realize that they are trusting in the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and that they will dwell in his presence forever. And I pray now that everyone here would be those we're dwelling in the presence of Almighty God, and will be doing so forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us. We thank you for letting your face shine upon us, being gracious to us. Father, we commit ourselves to you and we trust you. And I pray for anyone who may even be in doubt about this and waiting for something that may never come, that they have heard enough, that they know enough, that their life would be given over to you and they believe in you, trust in you, repent of sin before you, and live for your purpose, for your name, your magnificence, and your glory, now and forevermore. Amen.